Over the last few weeks, we've looked at some passages from the book of Ezra. As we begin reopening and reconnecting and rebuilding, and it's been helpful just to see how God has been at work, not only in Ezra's time, but still at work in our time. We're going to move on a little bit this morning to, if you like, Ezra's tag team, Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah were around, their times overlapped, although they came back to Jerusalem slightly different times. They were both in exile. Ezra, if you read through the book of Ezra, came back in the seventh year that Artaxerxes was king. And if you read on through Nehemiah, you'll find that he came back in the 20th year that Artaxerxes was king. So there's not 13 years between them, but they're around at the same sort of time. They're both in Jerusalem at the same sort of time. Now, unlike Ezra, who was actually sent back by King Artaxerxes, Nehemiah is not free to go. Nehemiah is working for the king. He's in the palace in Susa. He's working there. He isn't free to head back to Jerusalem and to do things there. He's the cupbearer. And sometimes we think cupbearer just pouring wine for the king. But actually, the cupbearer had to be somebody that was trusted. Not only did they get to choose and serve the wine, but they had to make sure it wasn't poisoned, because that was a strong possibility. So the king's cupbearer was somebody that he trusted, somebody that could be relied on. So it wasn't somebody who could simply walk away from their job. And even if you wanted to, you probably couldn't walk away from the king. No matter what personal problems the king's servants may have had, they weren't allowed to bring them into the king's presence. You had to have a cheerful smile on your face. No matter what was going through your head and your heart, when you walked into the king's presence, you had to have that smile on your face. So if we were to read on in the chapter 2 of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah does actually speak to the king, when he's in the king's presence, the king looks at him and actually says, "Why are you so sad? Are you ill?" And that's when Nehemiah begins to pour out his heart. But it's not something that he does lightly. It's not something that he rushes into. He takes the time. He asks for permission to go back to Jerusalem. He's not sure of the outcome. He's not sure whether the king will let him go. He's not sure what will happen next. And it could just be, well, Nehemiah's just chancing his arm. He's just going to ask anyway. He's just going to ask and see what happens. But as you read through this prayer that Patty read for us a moment or two ago, you find out that Nehemiah's not chancing his arm. Nehemiah is dependent upon the God who's for him. As we've just sung, Nehemiah depends on the God who is strong to save, who is faithful in love. And it's that faithfulness of God to his people that brings Nehemiah not only to pray, but to act and to go and speak to the king. And so Nehemiah starts with this wonderful prayer. "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands." It's not just the God of stone or wood that might have been around him as he was in the king's palace. This is the living God. The living God who keeps his covenant of love. God had made that covenant with his people, which basically was, "I will be your God, you will be my people." But there are responsibilities. There are responsibilities for being God's people. But they, back then, hadn't been what they should have been. They were wayward, rebellious, disobedient, however you want to put it. They had sinned against God. So the question is this: would the covenant be scrapped? Would God just decide, "Okay, you folks have not been my people, so let's just forget that covenant. Let's just move on, and I'll find somebody else. I'll do something else. But no. This is a covenant of love. The God who, as you see on the screen, keeps his covenant of love. It's not just a legal document, and if you break it, that's it over. This is this covenant of love which God makes with his people. God has never acted unlovingly towards his people. It has always been his desire to love his people and to bring them back, to restore them, to renew them, to correct them. God has never stopped keeping his side of the covenant of love. So Nehemiah is dependent upon this faithful God. He's not just dependent on his own ability or his own his own trusted position with the king. He's dependent upon the loving faithfulness of God, who would never let him down. And that's where Nehemiah goes, first of all, to who God is. Faithful God. The problem is, for Nehemiah and for us, once we go to remembering who God is, it's not long until we remember who and what we are. We see the holiness of God. We sing, holy, holy, holy. And then we realize that we are very different. Nehemiah is very aware of his own sinfulness, aware of the sinfulness of his own people, aware that there is just such a huge divide between sinful people and this holy God. And he doesn't play it down. Often we try to find less harsh words to express sinfulness. We try to tone it down a little bit. We try maybe to excuse it, to rationalize it, to explain it. But in the face of God, we see sin for what it is, the offensive thing that it is. And in the face of the holy God, all we can do is beg for forgiveness. Not play down our sin. Not try to imagine that it doesn't really matter. The same thing happened with Isaiah. You remember the story of Isaiah in the temple. Isaiah is worshiping in the temple and all of a sudden has this wonderful vision of the God who is high and lifted up. But alongside of that wonderful vision of the holiness of God, Isaiah becomes keenly aware that he's a man of unclean lips, living amongst the people of unclean lips, and he needs the forgiveness of God. That's where Nehemiah was. Knowing that he depended on God's faithfulness, but knowing also that he needed God's forgiveness. Before he did anything else, before he went into the king to ask for permission to go back to Jerusalem, Lord, I need to know your forgiveness. In these days, it's so easy to be caught up in the going back to whatever the new unprecedented is, that we gloss over our need daily to seek forgiveness. Nehemiah remembers in his prayer this promise of God. If you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at their farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen. God is for us. God is for Nehemiah. God is for his people. Sometimes we can give the impression that God is battling against us. God is for us. That's where Nehemiah's confidence is, knowing that God is for us. God's covenant love, faithful love. Honors that covenant. I was going to say through thick and thin, but it's through thin and even thinner with his people. God is faithful. And that's this consistent message all the way through the Bible. You turn through to Romans and you find it just beautifully expressed. If God is for us, who can be against us? And we've heard it so many times. Now, it's not saying that there will be no one against us. It's simply saying, if God is for us, then it doesn't really matter who's against us. No one is equal to God. How do we know God is still for us? Yes, we can look back to Nehemiah's time. We can see that God was for Nehemiah and the people back then. But what about now? Well, if you're to continue reading in Romans chapter 8, you'll find lots of reasons to know that God is for us. He has given us his Son. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God has given us his Son. This is how much God is for us. It's not saying that we won't face trouble. What the Bible does is compare the weakness of earthly opposition to the eternal power and presence of the Almighty God, and there's no match. There's no match. No one and nothing can separate us from his love. That's one of those wonderful promises of Scripture. God is for us to the extent that nothing and no one can separate us from his love in Christ Jesus. That's what Nehemiah discovered. God's unshakable love. That's what you and I need to be reassured of in these uncertain days. Nothing. Not a pandemic. Not political turmoil. Not whatever goes on in our own lives. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because God is faithful to his covenant love. Jesus at the Last Supper simply takes the cup and says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. God's saving grace, God's love for us, God's covenant love is founded on and sealed by the death of Jesus in my blood. That's how we can know that God is for us, because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. During the week, I came across this quotation from John Newton. John Newton of Amazing Grace fame. And it's something that has just stuck in my head. Newton simply says, how unspeakably wonderful to know that all our concerns are held in hands that bled for us. How do you know that God is for you in your concerns? Because he holds you in those hands that bled for you. The God who knows your concerns, and the God who in Jesus Christ still reaches out to you, still loves for you, the God who is still for you, the God who still looks daily for his people to turn to him in repentance, knowing his forgiveness, the God who still expects his people to live in obedience to him. It's not always easy. Living in obedience to God, there are times when it sometimes feels like swimming against the current or swimming against the flow. And yet that's our calling. And God is for us in that calling. to be his and known as his. God is for us. It's not some sort of lucky charm that whenever we find ourselves in a tight corner, we simply remember God is for us and magically things are changed. This is the faithful promise of the faithful God to those who love him and obey his commands. We do face difficult times because of all that goes on around us, all that goes on within us. But in the midst of that, God is unchanging. In the midst of that, he still reminds us of his love in Jesus Christ. In the midst of that, he still calls us to come to him and in him to find rest. In him to find all that we need to live today and each day that he gives us. The God who was with Nehemiah way back, the God who was with that early church that were struggling to work out what it meant that God was with them, is still the same God who is faithful to us today. May God give us the grace not only to know the extent of his love for us, but to be reassured of it and confident in it. Shall we pray together? Lord, we thank you that we can cast all our cares upon you, for you care for us. Forgive us, Lord, that sometimes that's our last port of call, for we prefer to sort these things ourselves. And so we bow before you, the faithful God. And in your presence, may we know not only that forgiveness for which Jesus died, but the joy that comes from having that same Savior who is risen and living, in whose name we pray. Amen.